The reading today comes from Exodus 20, 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And from Proverbs 12, 17 to 18. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness, deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercing of a sword. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
We now come to our second and final sermon on the ninth commandment. It's our 20th sermon in a 23-part series. And last week I told you what this commandment means, and it tells us to not speak untruths in the courtroom or anywhere else, which sort of covers it all, specifically in the courtroom, but not anywhere else. And we learned how important it is to not lie because it's contrary to the very nature of God. It's contrary to the way God made the world to function. And lying angers God and is under His great judgment and wrath. To God, lying is repulsive. It's contrary to His nature. And it's against reality. And we think about those things and we think God has such an amazing response or revulsion, according to Scripture, against dishonesty. And dishonesty might not keep us awake at night, but I'm going to tell you, it does something in the heart of God. Can you imagine the displeasure in the mind of an absolutely truthful God when He hears lies coming from the mouths of people He created, especially from the mouths of His children? And you know yourself what displeasure you had when you heard your own children lie, if you have children. A few of you don't have children, but the rest of us, you know, some of us do. And it stuns you. It's so disappointing to hear them lie. Well, God is disappointed. And we know that we have also lied in the same way that we have heard our children lie. And we know that we have the same result, that when our children lie, we are heartbroken, and it's repugnant, and we want to correct it. And we know that God is heartbroken, and it's repugnant, and He wants to correct it. Because God has never lied, and He never can lie. And when He gives the ninth commandment, it's in His top ten, He wants and expects truth from us because we're created in His image. God means for truth-telling to be one of the ways that you reflect His image. So being dishonest is a way we reflect the image of the devil, and being dishonest is a way that we attack our people around us, and being honest is a way that we honor God and live up to the image that we bear in Him. But back to the point, being dishonest is an attack on our neighbor and on our own identity. Listen to Proverbs 12, 17 and 18, which you just heard. He who speaks truth declares righteousness, but a false witness deceit. There is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword. Now, you think about that verse, and when you think about a sword, what do you think of? You think of, it's a weapon of war. It's a, you know, in cadet life and the military life, even though we don't use them in warfare anymore, we still carry them, and we have ceremonial swords. I have one in my house that I got when I was a cadet. But even though it's not used anymore in warfare, we know what a sword can do. It's a symbol of war. It's a weapon of war. And in Psalm 27:12, I'd love for you to open your Bible to Psalm 27:12. And in this verse, God goes a little further and tells us a little more about this, how lying is warfare. In Psalm 27, verse 12, He says, "Do not deliver me to the will of my adversaries." Now, what is an adversary? An adversary is an enemy. And then for false witnesses have risen against me. So he's identifying an adversary with a false witness, and such as breathe out violence. So David does not want to be delivered to the will of his adversary. An adversary, an enemy, an afflictor, the Hebrew word is an afflictor, a troubler. And this troubler stands against him as he breathes out violence. He's breathing out dishonesty. So, as a false witness. So when someone speaks truth, they speak wisdom and they speak healing and they speak community and they speak trust and they speak well-being. And when someone speaks lies, they are bringing a weapon against us, and it's endangering to us. They're bringing a sword. They're bringing a weapon of war. And when someone comes to you to deceive you, to lie to you, to cheat you, then that sort of falseness must be seen biblically, which means it's to be seen by us as Christians because we believe the Bible. We're to see it as an act of war. So, question. What are they breathing out, according to this psalmist? They are breathing out violence. They're breathing out violence by their dishonesty, by their false testimony. Now, many soldiers, an illustration, many soldiers have been killed by wrong intelligence reports. If you were to ever go to scout recon training, you would be told what to do. You go out and you look and you see and you observe and you remember and you record and you return and you report. There were a bunch of R's in the process there. And the question is, what did you see? Your commanding officers don't care what you think. They only care what you saw. They want the facts. Does anybody here remember Lieutenant Friday, the facts, ma'am, only the facts? It's been a long time ago, but the facts, ma'am. They only want the facts. Recon only gathers the facts. They tell what they've seen. The other people, the people you report to, they want the information gathered, and they will do the thinking with the bigger picture because they've got all the facts. Now, when someone twists facts into what they imagine, and they twist reality, they are acting as though they are at war. And one thing that is being addressed in the Ninth Commandment is a prohibition against civil war. There are certain societies and there are certain places where we should be at peace. We should be at peace in our household. We should be at peace in our town where we live. We should be at peace in our church and in our business, and you could go on. And when someone speaks deceptively, they're actually, and maybe ignorantly, engaged in an act of war. Now, it may be limited warfare, or it may be a full-scale assault. It may be an unintentional act of warfare, or it may be an act of warfare that's designed and on purpose. But it is an act of war, according to the Scripture. It's an act of violence. Now, oftentimes, and the irony is that many times Christians, we violate this commandment thinking that we need to govern the outcome of a situation among people. So what do? We're in a situation and we hear the conversation going on, and because we desire to keep peace, and we, all of a sudden we think it's okay to mollify, to modify, to just soften things and not tell the truth to make things a little better among people. Even as Christians, sometimes we lie because we want to keep peace. But what in fact we are doing is we are doing an act of war. We're making an act of war. We'll blur the edges of the truth and say something that's not exactly right and do this act of war because we don't want to make trouble. We don't want to confront somebody. We don't want to make someone feel bad or whatever the situation is, so we mollify. And in the name of making peace, we can actually declare war. And by God's standards, we have done violence to that person. Doing violence to the truth is also doing violence to our neighbor. So Scripture teaches that false witnessing is an act of civil war. It's violence against our neighbor, against our brother, against our father, against our mother, against our sister, against our boss, against our children, and so forth. It's deciding that our way of untruth is wiser than the way of God. So to lie is contrary to the way God's world works best. So lying is an act of violence directed at someone with whom you might think, or that you want peace and you think that the lie is the better way. And knowing this truth, that God is truth and He wants us to tell the truth, even knowing this, not being yet fully sanctified, sadly and wrongly, we still lie to people. And we lie for all kinds of reasons. Sometimes we lie to impress people. We drop names and we refer to people that we barely know as close friends. We lie about statistics like our body weight or how much we've lost or our score in a game, especially golf. Sometimes we lie to please people. We agree with those who have strong personalities, and we'll be in a conversation and somebody will be making a point. They're a strong personality, and then after the conversation's over, we've agreed with them and we're sorry we agreed with them because we agreed with something we know is not the truth, and we could kick ourselves because we know that we have lied. Sometimes we lie to get revenge. Someone hurts us, and so we make up a story or a rumor to get back at that person. And you may have heard in the news this, I think it was last week, maybe week before, but very recently, a woman, her husband was cheating on her, so she framed him for her murder and killed herself. Did you hear about that in the news? Now that's taking it to quite an extent. But she wanted to get revenge, and she was willing to forfeit not only the truth but her life in order to get revenge against her husband, her cheating husband. Or we can pass on damaging information without checking its accuracy. And we can stick the sword of the lie into a person because we just don't care. We just absolutely have no concern for what's true or what's false. We just want to be part of the conversation. Also, many people have lied to make a profit. And it goes on all the time. People say things, well, yes, the car's worth every penny because it's never missed an oil change. It's got a new timing belt. It's worth all the money I'm asking. It's well kept. And people know better. And lots of people lie to escape punishment. The policeman pulls you over and, my speedometer must have malfunctioned, officer. Or I didn't see the sign. Or you lie to a teacher and you say, I did finish the assignment, or I would have finished the assignment, but you wouldn't believe what happened, and the teacher probably wouldn't. And sometimes we lie just for convenience. Parents lie by writing out sick notes for their children, knowing that the child is not sick at all, but they don't want the child to he's facing a test that day maybe, and he might make a poor grade, and it'll reflect poorly on the parent, so the parent writes the dishonest note. Secretaries pick up the phone and say that their bosses are out when their boss is really in. We call in sick to work when we really can have a miraculous healing about 9 o'clock and go out and play our hobbies or do whatever we want to do. And sometimes we say to people, sure, I'll do my best to be there, knowing all the time when we just said that we have no intention to even try. So lying is committing an action that is a violation that's contrary to the very nature of God. And according to the Scripture, it's an act of violence against the one that we're lying to. And as Christians, we need to take this seriously. We need to realize that this is in the list of the 10 major things that God has said to us. We need to remember that this is not God's way. This is not in keeping with following God. This is very convicting. You know, the world doesn't care. They don't care what's true or false. They care about what's in it for them, usually. But as Christians, we need to care about God's way. We need to live in keeping with following God. And I want to remind you that what God is in His truth. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all His ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is He. We hear that. And we depend on that. We depend on the fact that God has not lied to us, but He's told us the truth about ourselves, about Himself, about what He has done, about what He's going to do. He's told us the truth about the future. We depend on the veracity of God. Isaiah 25:1. O Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You. I will praise Your name, for Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. It doesn't. There's no expiration date on the truths of God. The Old Testament and the Newer Testament are valid and binding, and we hold them both. We hold them both as God's word, and we depend on them both as God's word. Truth is the very essence of who and what God is, and only truth is in Him. Only truth is in Him. There's no darkness whatsoever. So you are never more like God than when you tell the truth, and you are never less like the devil than when you tell the truth. The truth is central. And we know that contrary to God's character and ways are the character and ways of the devil. And how do we know that? I told you last week, Jesus said, He spoke about the devil in John 8:44, and He said there, when He spoke of the devil, He said there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Which means to you and me that we're never more like the devil than when we tell lies, and we're never less like God than when we tell lies. So we should be truth tellers, because lying is contrary to everything of who God is and what He is in every way. We should be truth tellers because God made the world to work and operate in peace through truth. And we need to be truth tellers because lying incurs wrath. And I want to remind you that God said, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies shall perish. That's Psalm 19:9. Psalm 101:7, he who speaks deceit shall not dwell in my house, and he who tells lies shall not continue in my presence. That's really a scary verse when you think about that. Not dwell in his house, not be in heaven. Revelation 22:15, outside are the dog sorcerers, the immoral murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Outside are the liars. In Revelation 21:8, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And we know that is the place where the worm dies not. That is an eternal fire. God's judgment and wrath are imposed in terms of an accurate assessment of all the facts about all our words and our deeds, which He fully sees. Now, do you think that's true? Do you think that God really is taking time and effort to watch you, to listen to you, to observe your daily actions, to care about, you know, to see what you see when you turn on your computer, to see what you see when you open that magazine, to see what you are going to see when you go to certain places like at the beach in the summertime? What are you there seeking to observe? When you're thinking what you're thinking, when you're hiding, when you will do things in front of the true and the living God that you would never do in front of another person, even a person that you might disrespect, much less you would do in front of a person that you care about. Well, it is true that God sees it all. Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. God evaluates all that we do in terms of who He is, what He is, His law, and that includes how truthful we are. So on the day of judgment, His judgment will be perfect. It will be complete, and it will be in keeping with reality. It will be in keeping with His holy standard. It will be in keeping with His character. So, I brought you here last week, not the same way, but I brought you to this point last week where I wanted you to think about what it means to be observed by God and subject to His wrath if you are willing to rebel against Him. But I didn't intend to leave you there last week, and I gave you a little relief. But this week I want to give you more relief. There is a problem, but there is a solution to that problem. And that solution is good works. And that solution is law keeping. And that solution is enduring eternal just punishment. That's right. Good works and law keeping and paying the price through just punishment are required for us to be right with God. Enough good works to satisfy the infinitely holy and good God come only from Jesus. Unfailing, perfect law keeping that please the infinitely holy God come only from Jesus. And infinite and full retribution to fully satisfy the infinitely holy and just God come only from Jesus. Jesus' good works. He came and kept the full will of the Father. Jesus' law keeping. Romans 10:4. Christ is the purpose of the law for righteousness to every believer. And Jesus enduring just judgment in our place. On the cross He said the Greek word tetelestai, which means paid in full. He paid the price in full. You see, through what Jesus has done as our substitute, our problem is solved. 1 Peter 3:18. Actually, it's 2 Peter 3:18. No, it's 1 Peter 3:18. First, yes. For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive by the Spirit. Think about that. For Christ... Now, we're talking about God the Son. We're talking about the infinitely perfect One, the One who did keep the will of the Father, the full will of the Father, the One in whom the Father is fully pleased, the One in whom the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. We're talking about Jesus. For Christ also suffered once and only once and never again for sins. And here's the substitution. The just for the unjust. He did it for the unjust. He did it for the liar. He kept the truth for the liar. He suffered for the liar. He did good works for the liar. He was punished for the liar. Why? That He might bring us to God. In our place He stood, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive by the Spirit. So you see, your merit, your good works, your punishment would merit nothing whatsoever. In fact, a person who goes to hell in the eternal death, they are being paid for their sins rather than paying for their sins. They're being paid for their sins. They're getting what they deserve for their sins. So their merit is no merit whatsoever. Why? Because it falls short of the eternal purity and perfection of God. You could be the greatest swimmer in the world. I was going to say America, but you could be the greatest swimmer in the world. And we could take you down to Tybee and we could say, okay, great swimmer, swim to Bermuda. And we're going to get in our boat, we're going to go to Bermuda and we'll see you there if you make it. And there's not a swimmer on earth who could swim from Tybee to Bermuda, even though it's due east. Right out there. Nothing keeping you back. Except your inability. Your merit is not enough because what's required is infinite merit. And this is key to what we're saying here. When we think about our lives, and we think about our lives and our lives, we can't retroactively make a lie into the truth. We've said probably in our lives, we've told somebody that something was done and completed, when in fact, it wasn't done yet. But then we took time and we went and we did that thing. We completed that thing. And we think, okay, it's done, and they will never know. And it's true, they will never know. But God will know. In fact, God already knows. You see, we try to cover ourselves among one another. And we're pretty good at it. But we cannot cover ourselves with God. We can't retroactively make a lie into the truth. And this is also the same with all of our other sins, like stealing. You think about stealing. Well, okay, I took it, but I put it back. Does that make it right? Does that make it not theft? No. And putting it back, was that the solution? No. The solution is repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your stealing as well as you did for your lying. And here's a biggie, especially today. What about fornication? So many people think, well, I'm going to get married, or I have gotten married. So it's all okay. All of that is, I've made it right by getting married. But does getting married make fornication undone? Does it make it okay? No. What makes fornication go away, so to speak? What makes the guilt go away, so to speak? Is not getting married. It may mean it doesn't go forward any longer. But turning to Christ in faith and in repentance does away with the guilt of fornication. Or what about the sin of false worship or failure to worship? Does it mean that I can bow down to relics? I can go to church Wednesday night instead of Sunday? Does it mean that I can buy indulgences? Does it mean that I can become a great philanthropist in some way and just make up for my failure to worship or my false worship? I can be a do-gooder in the world? No. It doesn't undo the sin. We need to repent and turn to Christ. You can't unring the bell. And when you try to unring the bell, it means that what you're doing is you're living in faithlessness. Turning to Christ is living in faith. Christ doesn't even unring the bell. He just makes it so that ringing the bell doesn't incur the guilt, or it covers the guilt that you have incurred. You can't unring the bell, and you don't need to try to. By the good works of Christ, by the law-keeping of Christ, by the suffering, just punishment by Christ, you are forgiven, and there you find your help. And you're right with God, and you're considered to be right with God and guiltless with Him, even though you have all and I have personally incurred both guilt and wrath for these sins. Lying is our topic today, particularly lying. So knowing this will cause you, knowing that what Christ has done will cause you to want to be like Christ. So what's that going to do in your life? It's going to mean that you're going to, as you want to be like Him, you're going to want to be truthful. You're going to want to be pure. You're going to want to be, you want to live with just what you have rightly in your possession. You're going to want to rightly worship, and you're going to want to faithfully worship because you want to be like Christ. And when you want to be like Christ, that's going to improve your conduct. But improving your conduct does not save you. The only thing that saves you and removes your guilt is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, improving you is not the method God has of saving you. He saves you and then improves you. He doesn't improve you, so He will save you. Justification is an act of God where Christ's merit is given to you and your sins are washed away. Sanctification, completely separate but based on your justification, is where God causes you to be more and more conformed to the image of Christ. And in a world where only perfection is accepted by God and all else fails, then brothers and sisters, Christ alone is your remedy. And if you feel guilty for lies, yes, try to make it right. But don't make it right for merit. Make it right because it pleases God, and make it right first with God by turning back to Him through the Lord Jesus. And He will make it right. Amen? Amen. Please prepare yourselves to receive the supper of the Lord.